God makes promises. He gives himself and every good gift to us with a word, a pledge. That's a promise. And faith is born of these promises. Hope comes alive. We live in joy and peace in the confidence that God cannot lie. So his word of promise is our life.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Commenting on the faith that sustained Jacob in exile, Luther says, "We are absolved from our sins. We have the word which is founded and stands firm on the promises of God. So we walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that the God who makes promises has given those promises to us."
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for trusting in the promises of God at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. Why do rich people forget about God? Shouldn't they be the most grateful? Why wouldn't God just make a perfect world for us? Why go through everything that we have by way of the fall and the redemption of mankind? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. A couple of the questions that we'll be answering here with Pastor Jonathan Connor in our series. We're in part 26 of Kids Have Questions. Pastor Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Happy to be here.
First question. So lately, this girl has been spreading a lot of rumors about me, and she has been ruining my reputation. I do not know what to do about it. All adults believe her over me.
Yeah, okay. So I want to begin just by pointing out to listeners that my knowledge of this situation is it's going to affect my response. And so I want to be respectful to the questioner. So I'm going to leave out some of the details and just make it a little more generic. But I want to say this, any good pastor or any parent or listener, you need to know that there's usually more to the story than you're being told. So wisdom requires us to be aware or at least sensitive to the untold pieces of the story. So I know when I'm getting this question, it's a very real question. It's an important question, but there's obviously more to the story. And I know a little bit more of the story just by knowing the situation. But again, I'm going to keep it as identity-less as possible. So I say to the child, this is a very hard thing, and I'm sorry you're having to go through it. It's no fun. Here are a few suggestions. Number one, begin with you. So work on being a woman of integrity. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And the Apostle Paul writes, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." That's from Romans 12. So I go on. "So keep your conduct honorable and do not seek revenge. You do not need to settle the score. God is a God of justice. He will take care of it." Number two, then, if you are living honorably in a way that magnifies Jesus and not yourself, you can rightly hear Jesus' words. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, this doesn't make suffering easy, but it does help us view it rightly. Number three, make sure you are showing love toward this girl. Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." This girl needs Jesus, and she needs you to pray for her. And number four, we can't make adults believe you. If you're telling the full truth and they aren't believing you, that's very hard. But know this, God knows the truth. Take it to him. Give it to him. The Apostle Peter writes, "Cast all your anxieties on him because God cares for you." And if you need somebody to talk to, I'm available. Okay, so that's where my answer ends. Now, obviously, there's a lot to highlight here, but one piece I really want to emphasize is this. So the girl spreading the rumors, she needs Jesus. And it's not just that she needs Jesus' forgiveness, right? Obviously, this is the most important thing. But she needs confidence in her identity in Jesus. So she needs to know who she is as a redeemed child of God. See, redeemed children of God, they don't need to tear other people down because redeemed children of God, I mean, we're inheritors of the kingdom of God, right? Royal priests, or you could think of us as Jesus' little lambs. Lots of different ways the Bible would describe us. But here's what I'm getting after. So often, people tear other people down because they feel threatened by them, right? I mean, they're more popular or they're more gifted, they get more attention, they're prettier, they're stronger, they're smarter, whatever. Everybody hates that feeling of somebody else being better than you. But here's the thing. I mean, if your identity is rock solid in Christ, I mean, if you fully appreciate who you are in Christ, right? You are royalty. You're not threatened by these things. You know you are loved. You know Christ's love has made you beautiful to God. You know that you're going to reign with Christ over the new creation, right? And I mean, nobody can take that away from you. So for anybody in a similar situation as this confirmation student, we need to learn to think this way. Now, obviously, I mean, obviously, it stinks to have somebody spreading rumors about you. And obviously, this can make your life pretty unpleasant, especially when you throw social media in there. I mean, wow, just throwing an accelerant on all of this. But if we can see just how much that person needs Jesus who's doing the rumor spreading, right? What joy they must lack, what insecurity they must carry. And if we can see what glory is ours in Christ, well, then I think we'll be in a better position to handle these unpleasant situations in life. And also, we really need to dig into some of those verses that I shared with the confirmand about rejoicing in the midst of our persecution, not rejoicing that we're being persecuted, but rejoicing that Christ has a reward for us in heaven. And there's no persecution that can take that away. And there's one other thing I want to add here. I really want to encourage listeners to get a few meaningful chunks of scripture into your brain, like into your operating system. So I shared Jesus' words from Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." But I could also add Romans 8, great section. "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Or you could do 1 Peter 4. "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Right, so I think having some of those at our disposal, really important. Or you could also have a hymn verse. I love having hymn verses or sometimes just even hymn phrases that come to my mind that are very, very helpful. So for example, in this situation, there's this great hymn, "Why Should Cross and Trial Grieve Me?" A great Paul Gerhardt hymn. I'll just share two verses because I mean, these are worth, you know, putting in the hopper and having them there. "Why should cross and trial grieve me? Christ is near with his cheer. Never will he leave me. Who can rob me of the heaven that God's Son for me won when his life was given?" What a great verse. Verse 2, "When life's troubles rise to meet me, though their weight may be great, they will not defeat me. God, my loving Savior, sends them. He who knows all my woes knows how best to end them." I mean, that's really good stuff. And if you can kind of get that in your head, this is going to help you in these difficult times. So like I said, get it in your hopper for when these situations arise. Or another image I like to use sometimes is you need to trench the reservoir of truth now so that, like, when the drought comes, to use that image, when that drought comes, those hard, difficult, challenging times in your walk of faith, so when that comes, you're going to have the water there to fill you up. So whatever you want to think of it, we need to have God's truth at the ready, some way to speak it into our situation when times get tough. Because, I mean, they are going to get tough. It's not an if. It's just a when. And Todd, I know this is what's behind what I so often hear you say at the end of podcasts. And I'm so thankful you say it. I mean, it's so simple. And maybe it's not a big deal in your head, but it's a big deal to me. You always say, go to church this Sunday. And I'm so thankful you say that. And I hope you never stop saying it. It's so simple. But what I hear you saying, you're saying, you know, go get forgiveness, go get truth, go get equipped, go receive your identity and have it strengthened. Go get all that God is giving, right? Go to church this Sunday or whatever day you go, go. I think, man, if we can do those things, then when these things come for our kids or for us, we'll have a way to help them process it, work through it, that they'll be more equipped. They won't be kind of tossed off kilter and their day, their week, their month totally destroyed. If we get this stuff and get grounded in it, I think it's going to serve all of us so, so well. So I hope you say at the end of this podcast, go to church this Sunday, but I'm going to say it, go to church and get what Jesus is giving you.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. Part 26 of our series, Kids Have Questions, a question about the rich and God next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue in 2 Peter with the prophetic word more fully confirmed. False teachers and teachings, licentious living, last state worse than the first, and they deliberately forget. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The richness of the Word of God ought to determine our prayers, not the poverty of our heart. So writes Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his classic work, Psalms, the Prayer Book of the Bible. To learn more about what it means for the richness of God's Word to determine the depth of our prayers rather than the poverty of our hearts, pick up your copy of the May issue of the Lutheran Witness in Jesus' name. To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lsms.org, to learn more. Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Hi, my name is Rahema Kavuga, Director of Synod Relations at Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We serve the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and your investment with LCEF makes a world of difference. Your dollars enable LCMS churches, schools, and workers to access low-cost loans for vital ministries. Join us today at lcef.org and let's empower faith, strengthen ministries, and build a stronger LCMS community together.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here's what Martin Luther says about the pastoral office. My pastor is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, preserves peace and unity, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, he is making a new world. He builds not a poor temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. We are calling good men to step up. Come to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's part 26 of our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. Pastor Connor, the next question, why do rich people forget about God? Shouldn't they be the most grateful?
Yeah, it's a great, great question. Now, this is a really important question because it exposes our assumptions about the rich. So I'm going to offer a very brief response to the child, and then I'm going to dig in. And I think we may all be a little bit challenged by this one. So I say to the child, great question. I'm glad you're thinking about this. Remember, though, that you are rich. In fact, by global and historical measures, you are amazingly rich. You are in the top 10% of the world's wealthy. So we have to be really careful not to define rich by the ultra rich. So the question should really be turned back on us, right? Do we give generously or even tithe 10% to the Lord's church? Do we remember God in our regular prayers? Are we consistent in worship? Why or why not? What gets in the way? If you really dig into this, you'll find that our wealth is often a hindrance to our faithfulness. So that's where my answer ends. And some listeners may be thinking, well, that was a little bit harsh. You put the question back on the confirmand. And yes, I did. And I don't think it's a harsh question. I think we need to have that question put back on all of us, because I really believe this is one of our blind spots in affluent America. For example, there are just all kinds, you can do this online, all kinds of wealth comparison tools online. Some of them compare wealth, some will compare income, and you can play around with these. I mean, just go Google, like, how rich am I, or how do I compare financially to the world, something like that. And you'll get five or six of these wealth comparison web pages that will show you where you rank in terms of the world's wealthy. And I think you're going to be really surprised if you do this, with just exactly where you rank in the world. And I can pretty much guarantee that most of your listeners are in the top 25% of the world's wealthy. In fact, most of them are probably in the top 10%. Now, I highlight this because I think we've become too accustomed to comparing ourselves, like I said to the child, to the ultra rich. I don't think that's wise. And I'm using that word wise as in like the biblical concept of wisdom, as in fearing the Lord and rightly assessing reality as it is. So here's what we need to realize. When the Bible talks about rich people, and it talks about rich people a lot, it's talking about us. And that's so important to appreciate. For example, let me just share a few verses. This is from Matthew 19. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 13, "As for what was sown among the thorns," Jesus says, "this is the one who hears the word." Now, it's this next phrase that is one of those phrases in the Bible that for me just hits directly. "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word." I'll have more to say about that in a minute, but just process that phrase, right? The deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And then from 1 Timothy 6, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So I really think we need to hear verses like these and realize that the Bible's talking about us. So here, I just want to do a thought experiment with your listeners. I want to do this to get at something in the child's question. So the child asked, shouldn't rich people be the most grateful? And I think we can include in that gratitude, generosity, because I think it's really hard to imagine gratitude lacking generosity. And I think that's really what the child was getting after in the question. So let me do a thought experiment. Let's pretend that I gave you, so listeners, let's pretend I give you a dollar, all right? And if I ask for 10 cents of it back, would you struggle with that? Yep, I think probably not. If I gave you $100 and ask for $10, would that be difficult? Probably not. If I gave you $10,000 and ask for $1,000, I suspect that may be just a little harder. But what if I gave you $1,000,000 and asked for $100,000? That'd be pretty hard, wouldn't it? Why? We say to ourselves, because $100,000, that's a lot of money. Right. Okay. But what I want to process this is, look what's happening. Because this is what happens to wealthy individuals. As wealth goes up, percentage of giving tends to go down. There seems to be an inverse relationship on the soul with money and possessions. So percentage-wise, we become less generous as our money and possessions increase. So the child assumed that this relationship would be parallel. As money and possessions go up, shouldn't gratitude and generosity go up? On the one hand, we say, well, yeah, of course they should. But in reality, that's not what we typically see. You say, well, why is that? Well, let me share an illustration to help maybe illustrate what I'm talking about. So this is from C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. And for those who just might not be familiar with this, one, you should go read this book. But if you haven't, Lewis, he imagines a senior devil. His name is Screwtape. And he's coaching a junior devil, Wormwood, on how to lead people away from the enemy. And obviously the enemy is God here in this context. So in the section I want to share, Lewis has Screwtape talking about adversity and prosperity. And he's going to suggest that prosperity is more advantageous for devils to lead people away from Jesus than adversity. So I want you to listen to this. This is really insightful. Screwtape says to Wormwood, "The long, dull, monotonous years of middle-aged prosperity or middle-aged adversity are excellent campaigning weather. You see, it is so hard for these creatures to persevere. The routine of adversity, the gradual decay of youthful loves and youthful hopes, the quiet despair of ever overcoming the chronic temptations with which we have again and again defeated them, the drabness which we create in their lives, and the inarticulate resentment with which we teach them to respond to it. All this provides admirable opportunities of wearing out a soul by attrition. If, on the other hand, the middle years prove prosperous, our position is even stronger. Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, while really, it is finding its place in him. His increasing reputation, his widening circle of acquaintances, his sense of importance, the growing pressure of absorbing and agreeable work build up in him a sense of being really at home on earth, which is just what we want." That's really insightful by Lewis. I mean, that is really insightful. So I think we in America need to give some very careful attention to what Lewis is saying. Prosperity provides great opportunity for gratitude and generosity, but it also provides great opportunity for Satan to sow stitches in our britches that will weave us to the world and the world into us. But there's a remedy for the problem of prosperity: giving. Now, I want to put a challenge out to your listeners, and I'm just going to put it bluntly at first, then I'll talk about it. Simple challenge: tithe. Give 10% of your income, and you can decide, dear listener, whether you're comfortable tithing before or after taxes, right? If you're comfortable giving your first portion to Caesar or to Jesus, you think about that. But tithe to your local congregation. And I know what some of you are thinking, but you're saying, but that's a lot of money. Well, it might be. But let's go back to our thought experiment, right? Why is 10% so much money? Because you make so much money. Now, I am not setting up a biblical law of tithing. I know Scripture doesn't command us to tithe, even though, I mean, Jesus, he does commend it over Matthew 23 and Luke 11. So that's something to take into consideration. But this, obviously, this is not a salvation issue. It's not a legalistic issue. But it is an example that's held up in Scripture. And you know, I'll leave it to listeners. Listeners, you could decide whether you, who have received the greater revelation in Christ, the greater revelation than God's Old Testament people, whether you're comfortable giving less than them. My point for now is what true gratitude looks like. I mean, shouldn't those with more material possessions be filled with more gratitude and the generosity that comes with it? Maybe I'll turn to Lewis again for one more insight. This one's from Mere Christianity. I appreciate what he says here, because this gets around the whole tithing question, because some people get a little bit, have an allergic reaction, if you will, to the tithing question. So this is another way of coming at it. Lewis says, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. I mean, I think that's well said. Well said, Lewis. And let me just offer this. I'll really put this out there as a challenge to listeners. But Jesus makes it very clear over Matthew chapter 6, where he talks about our heart and our treasure, that our hearts follow our treasure. So think about that. Church of Jesus, think about that. So put your treasure in Christ's church, and what's going to happen? Your heart's going to run to catch up. That's what Jesus says. This is my personal little dream here, but I have a dream about a tithing church, about the ministry the church could do, about the mercy they could show, about the missionaries they could support, about the music they could compose, about the art they could produce, about the culture they could transform. And I'm sure that worship attendance would shoot up because our hearts follow our money. And this stuff excites me, so I am more than happy to talk to anybody about this. Because I know in that conversation, we're going to have to address things like personal budgets and so forth. But look, the potential here is really exciting because American Christians, on the whole, are really rich people. So my question is, shouldn't we be the most grateful and the most generous people on earth?
Folks, LCMS stewardship helps Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations grow in their understanding and implementation of a life of stewardship. Check out their free stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. After the break, we'll have Pastor Jonathan Connor answer the question, why wouldn't God just make a perfect world for us? You're connected to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin.
We go behind the awards podium where the NCAA official looks at both Thomas and myself. Of course, Thomas towering over me. And he says, you know, great job, you two. But you tied. We only have one trophy. We're going to give the trophy to Leah.
12-time All-American swimmer Riley Gaines talking about her presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And when I asked the dreaded question of why, you know, why are you adamant on giving the trophy to the man and the women's 200 free, even though we went the exact same time. I actually appreciate their honesty because he looked at me and he said, well, I'm sorry, Riley, but we have been advised as an organization that when photos are being taken, it's crucial that the trophy's in Leah's hands.
You can meet and hear Riley Gaines making the case against men competing in women's sports at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Matthew Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The LCMS operates the second largest parochial school system in the United States. What can you expect from a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school? There's one race, the human race. And Jesus died for the sins of every man, woman, and child from every land and every nation. Life begins at conception. All life is precious from womb to tomb. And every student, parent, and teacher is created in the very image of God. There's right and wrong, and we know which is which from the Ten Commandments. There are only two sexes, male and female, He created them. Marriage is the lifelong union of one man and one woman. There's such a thing as objective, absolute truth, and it's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ and His Word. To find a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school near you, visit lcms.org/schools.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Kids Have Questions, with Pastor Jonathan Connor, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, another question. Why wouldn't God just make a perfect world for us?
I love this question. I'm going to offer a very brief answer to the child, then I'm going to see if we can tease anything out from Scripture, because I think there's some things to think about here. And obviously, you could write a whole book on this. But I'll try to be as concise as we can. I say, that is a fascinating question. I have wondered this before too. The short answer is that God doesn't really tell us. It seems like God's plan all along, regardless of whether Adam and Eve sinned, was for Christ to become incarnate and perfect the fellowship we have with Him. Why He didn't just start with that, He doesn't tell us. We'll have to wait to ask Him. So that's where my answer ends. It's very brief because you can take a long time to unpack this, but let me see if we can do a little bit more here. So the child asks, why God didn't make a perfect world? And I know we're all tempted to say that Eden was perfect, but I want to be very nuanced here just for a minute. That's not the word Scripture uses. Scripture says it was very good. Now, I'm not at all suggesting it was insufficient or inadequate or anything like that. I'm trying really hard just to say what Scripture says here. It says it was very good. And I intimated that that may be the Scripture's way of leaving room for the coming perfection in the incarnation of Christ. Now, obviously, you can't push that too far. So we can't be dogmatic on that at all. I wouldn't want to be. But I think it at least is a possibility. You probably have listeners out there who have thought way more about this than I have, and I would certainly love to hear from them. Nonetheless, here's what we do have to acknowledge, I think at the very least. The possibility of sin was wired in. I mean, Adam and Eve had the ability to sin. And as best as I can tell, that ability to sin is not wired into the new creation. So let me explain that. We've talked about this before when we talked about the resurrected body, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrected body will be raised a spiritual body. And we've said that this isn't talking about non-physical body. No, this is talking about a Holy Spirit-empowered body. And that's going to mean a lot of things, but one of them surely has to be a forever freedom from sin, a freeing us even from the desire to sin. So a giving us the sight of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, to see sin for what it is. So Martin Chemnitz talks about this empowering of the Spirit in his two natures in Christ. And that is well worth reading for anyone who wants to go deeper. And man, he goes deep, all right? My point for now is that it's impossible for God's Spirit to sin, and we are going to share in that impossibility in the resurrection because God's Spirit will fully empower and animate our bodies. So here's the question I have asked over and over again. Like, this is one of those keep me up at night questions that I've wrestled with. Why didn't God just start this way? I mean, why not start with the way things are going to be on the new earth? I mean, with Holy Spirit-empowered people, with the freedom from the possibility of sin, with God's freedom from sin. I mean, why not start that way? Now, there may be somebody out there with a better answer than the one that I found, but I'll tell you what I found. It's in 1 Corinthians 15 again. Now, I'm going to need to read the whole paragraph to help listeners understand what Paul is saying. So he's talking about the resurrection of the dead, and he's describing the resurrected body, which I alluded to just a minute ago. So this is from 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 49. Really important. So he says this, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." Okay, so the sentence I want to zero in on is this one. It is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. All right, so that's Paul's answer to my question. Why not start with the spiritual? I mean, that's really my question, right? Why not start with spirit-empowered bodies? With the body enjoying this full and eternal freedom from sin? Why not start with that instead of having the possibility of sin wired in? And Paul says, because the natural comes first. That's why. In other words, it sure sounds like Paul's saying, because that's the way God did it. And I'll tell you, at this point, this is what I want to say. But I want to be that confirmation kid saying, but what about, all right? But I understand it's the very thing I really can't do. So I ask why, and God on this one, basically, as best I can tell, and I am certainly open to someone else having a better explanation for this, but God basically says, because that's the way I did it. Now, look, I think we can surmise all we want. And that may be actually a fruitful conversation, right? Because it may help us ask questions about what God is accomplishing by doing it this way, what he might be teaching us, and so forth. But I think it's going to have to stay there. The short of it is, I don't think, and again, there are those way smarter than me, I don't think God tells us. God starts with the natural, so with the possibility of sin wired in, and moves to the spiritual with the spirit empowering of our natures so that we won't even desire to sin because we'll be fully empowered by God's spirit. So, back to the child's question, why wouldn't God just make a perfect world for us? Well, he made a very good world and we mucked it up. But God is going to make a perfect world, a world without the possibility of sin. And that's the promise. And God always does what he says. Why did he do it that way? Why didn't he just start that way? Well, because he says the natural comes before the spiritual. That's why.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. It's part 26 of our series, Kids Have Questions. One more question for Pastor Connor. What does it mean in the Bible when it talks about sexual immorality?
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Criticism.
I just had to call in to respond to this week's installment of Never Trump Drivel from Terry Mattingly.
Compliments.
I love the interviews and insights because they help me battle the slings and arrows of outrageous theology in practice.
Clarification.
Is there a point where, without baptism, infants go to heaven, and after which time they go to hell if they're not baptized?
The Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our series, Kids Have Questions, with Pastor Jonathan Connor, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the world from a Lutheran perspective. Prayer is the theme of the current issue. The Book of Acts is the theme for June. You can receive an annual digital and print subscription for less than $25. Learn more at lcms.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Witness magazine. Jonathan, question, what does the Bible mean by sexual immorality?
Boy, that is a great and important question. Let me answer the child first and then dive into it. This is a very important question. I'm glad you're asking it. By the way, let me interject here. I want people to understand, I do this on purpose. I want the child to be commended for asking what might be a sensitive question, right? I don't want the child or anybody in the church to be afraid that some questions they can't ask. So I want to say, I am glad you're thinking about this. This is important, and I'm glad you brought it here. So, you know, as a method, I want to commend the questioner for thinking these things and asking, because I want to encourage that as a culture in the church. So go on, I say, let me start with what the Bible considers good. God creates male and female and gives them to one another to be married, and then blesses marriage with the potential to procreate, that is, to make babies. So this exclusive, one-flesh, lifelong union between a man and a woman, called marriage, that welcomes the gift of children, is good. Anything, then, that opposes or corrupts that is not good. This is what the Bible means by sexual immorality. So, for example, a boyfriend and girlfriend living together without marriage would not be good. They're telling lies with their bodies. They're joining in a one-flesh union outside of marriage, which is sin. Same-sex sexual relationships are sexual immorality because it joins together what God has said should not be joined together. A married man having sexual relations in thought or in deed with a woman who isn't his wife would be sexual immorality because God intends husbands and wives to be exclusively faithful to each other. The short of it is this: anything that opposes or corrupts what God has called good, so the exclusive, lifelong, one-flesh union of husband and wife that receives the gift of children, anything that opposes or corrupts that is sexual immorality. Okay, so that's where my answer ends. And this is why I like to talk about what God calls good. Because I really think the focus needs to be on the good, on a positive presentation of the good that God extols in Scripture. And you know, if you pay attention in your catechism, I mean, Luther does this in his explanations to the commandments. So he doesn't just say, you know, this commandment says, don't do this. No, if you pay attention, he says this. He says, this commandment says, don't do this, but do this. So for example, take the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. Luther asks, what does this mean? And he answers, we should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. All right, but here's what's really interesting. In the sixth commandment, Luther only comments on the good. You shall not commit adultery. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. So, okay, we come to the question of sexual immorality. I think we first need to start with a robust understanding of what is good. So, too often it feels a little bit like this. And I get these sort of questions, you know, from kids. How far can I go before I sin, right? I really think that's the wrong question. It's the wrong way of thinking. I think the question really needs to be, what has God called good? And this is going to take us, for instance, to creation. It's going to take us to the Ten Commandments. It's going to take us into our catechism, to the table of duties. But the goal here is to appreciate and to celebrate the good gifts of God in the good ways and the good context in which God intends for them to be enjoyed. So here's what I want all of us to see. God's good gifts are way more enjoyable when received and celebrated in the contexts in which God gives them. So for example, okay, if we're trying to enjoy them outside of God's given contexts, then we are not enjoying the fullness of the good that God intends for us. We're missing out. And we are cheapening and lessening the gift. So let me give you an example. Let's imagine a really fine wine. I'm not knowledgeable enough to know what all the fine wines are, so I'll leave it to our imagination of our listeners. You think of what's in your definition a really fine wine. Would it be the same if you chugged it through a sports bottle? I mean, don't you feel like that would cheapen it? Or imagine, for example, let's say a prime rib served in slices on cheap white bread, a slice of lettuce, and some mustard. I mean, don't you feel like that would somehow detract from it? What I'm saying is that some things require pause. They should be cherished. They should be framed appropriately. Again, imagine a great painting by one of the masters hanging in a museum gallery with a cheap Walmart frame. Would you be okay with that? I mean, doesn't this seem like something's not right there? So we've got this good gift from God called sex. And this is given to his image-bearing creatures to be enjoyed and celebrated in the proper frame, male and female marriage. Sexual immorality is taking that good gift and giving it a frame unworthy of it, giving it a frame that cheapens it. So that's what I mean when I say that sexual immorality corrupts what God has called good. So what do we need to do in terms of teaching sexual morality, and then obviously what then will be considered sexual immorality? I think we need to do a better job of really zeroing in on what God has called good and appreciating the beauty of it and the reverence that is owed to it. And then starting to say, if this is the masterpiece God has given, what frame should be accompany it, right? How should we frame it? And I think that's a better way for us to approach sexual ethics than maybe some of the ways we've done it, which is just kind of lambasting sins that we see as evil or whatever. And certainly they are, but I think understanding, first of all, the good that God gives helps us to see why the counterfeit or why the cheapening or the lessening, why the corruption, why it's such a bad thing, because it corrupts this beautiful thing that God has called good.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, thank you for your time.
Thanks, Todd. Happy to be here.
Pastor James Hunick joins us on the other side of the break, answering the question, what happens when we die? What is eternal life? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What does it mean to inwardly digest God's Word? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tells his story of finding confessional Lutheranism to be the most scripturally faithful theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Have you ever wished you could see Ad Crucem's products before buying them? Well, you can. Come visit us at our workshop in Littleton, Colorado, and watch how we make our Christmas ornaments, print our icons, see our church banners, greeting cards, posters, and jewelry. We'll also be on the road this summer, exhibiting at LCC's Christian Culture Conference and Buggenhagen. If you're there too, be sure to pop in and say hi, or visit us online at adcrucem.com.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Memoria Press, the Simply Classical curriculum is specifically designed for students with significant learning challenges. This complete program includes everything you need for a school, self-contained classroom, tutoring, or homeschool to make a classical Christian education accessible for any child. To learn more, visit us at simplyclassical.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Simply Classical, a beautiful education for any child.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.